Well, with that, I'm going to continue my quiz. And this will probably be the last week we're going to spend on angels. So some quiz questions for you today. Here's the first question, and this is important. Are angels ever to be worshipped? Come on. No, we don't worship angels. Worship of angels was one of the actual false doctrines being taught in Colossae. In Colossians 2:18 addresses this. And in the book of Revelation, an angel, remember the angel in Revelation warns John not to worship him, saying, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, the only true God. We don't worship angels. So that comes up to another question that we've seen. Are we ever to pray to angels? No. God is the only one that is able to answer prayers. Paul warns us, and he said there, warns us against thinking that there is any other mediator that can come between us and God. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man. That man is Jesus, not angels or Mary. Thank you. Right? Not Mary either, or any other. Jesus, only Jesus. All right. Now, so we mentioned this, that we don't worship angels. We don't pray to angels. But another question about angels. Can angels be an example to us? Yes. I'll help you out. They make amazing examples, biblical models that we see. They show us throughout Scripture what obedience looks like. And Jesus teaches us to pray, says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in heaven, God will be done by angels. So God's will is done by angels. And it continues that they also give us another example in their worship of God. Angels show us an example of how to worship God. We see it, John sees it in God's throne, a great angelic army, numerous angels, thousands and thousands, saying what? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. If the angels find their highest joy to praise God continuously, we can learn by their example of how they worship Jesus. Now, here's a question. This will start to lead into our next quiz. Did some angels rebel against God? Yes. Yes, Satan, right? Who was once an angel. But now Lucifer rebelled against God and fell from heaven. One third of the angelic host joined in this insurrection. So there's no doubt, and we know now these fallen angels are no longer known as angels, but they are known as demons. Very different. Which will lead into some questions as we continue in the next several weeks. So, one last question. You ready? You know what's coming. Did Noah fish for food while he was on the ark? I heard a no. Anyone else? I see some thumbs. Oh, no! Because he only had two worms. All right. I better pray for you all after that joke, right? It's better than last week's. I need help. I need your jokes. Send me your jokes. I'll keep you anonymous if you send me your jokes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this fun time just to learn a little bit about fun facts and some jokes. But Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, your spirit would just be upon this message, Lord. And Lord, you would just reveal to us through the teaching and the study of your word deeper truths in each one of us, Lord. And Lord, if there's anyone here today, Lord, that has not placed their faith in you, Lord, has not came to believe in the true gospel, Lord, and turned from the world, from their sins to you, Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, your Holy Spirit, Lord, would just speak to them, Lord. Speak your truth to them. So Lord, we praise you and we thank you. And Lord, please just bless this time and anoint this time. And all God's people said, So last week we finished up James chapter 1. Hey, Shears, if I go too fast, just wave your hands like this, okay? Then I'll know, slow down. There, he's already waving his hands. All right, so James chapter 1, we finished last week. It was powerful. It really spoke to me. And I'm really excited as we're teaching through James. But I have a question as we begin kind of our review. Here's my question. We got it up on the screen here. Why did God give us two ears, two eyes, and only one mouth? Nobody's, yeah? Here's my answer. The balance of two ears, two eyes, and one mouth should encourage us to listen and observe four times as much as we speak. Again, from last week, we need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. So we've learned a lot from James about our tongue, our mouth, and how quickly we can ruin our testimony by simply opening our mouth, our tongue, instead of listening. We should also, we learned, let our actions speak loudly in the way that we care for people and within the way that we live in this world. We shouldn't also just be listening, I talked about, to God's word coming to church, but also God's word should, as it should speak to us, we should not just let it, what I say, let it go in one ear and out the other. We shouldn't be doing that. But we should truly receive God's word and then apply it to our lives and walk in that. Now, last week we closed with reading Psalm 34, 11 through 14. And I'd like to read that again. Psalm 34, 11 through 14 says, "Come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord. Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it." And that's what we closed with last week, with the message in ending James chapter 1. Listen and take action. Now this week we're going to continue in James chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 1 and we're going to go through the first 13 verses. So everyone got your Bibles? Anyone got a Bible? Anyone need a Bible? James chapter 1. We're going to be in James chapter 2, sorry. Everyone need a Bible? Raise your hand. Anyone need a Bible? Oh, James chapter 2. All right. Let's look at the first verse here. "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others?" So again, as James is continuing to teach us in this very practical book, he's now going to address in this next lesson us as "my dear brothers and sisters." So just in case anyone's wondering, this message today written in James, from James, is to us. To all of us. And I can see also, what I see is an intimacy in his address to us. This is, James has a lot of love, a lot of concern. This letter is not written out of spite, but it's out of deep concern for every single one of us in the church. Now I know, personally, there are some lessons at times that are very hard to hear and can be very difficult to walk through. But when a person in your life that's brought these things before you brings it to your attention, when you know that they truly love you and that their true intention of their heart is to come alongside you and help me when they come to me, to help me become a better man, a better husband, a better father, a better pastor, a better child of God. I must listen. I must listen to what they have to say. And I can tell you from personal experience, sometimes and most often, the greatest growth in my walk as a Christian has came from other men, brothers in Christ, being honest with me and then walking with me as sometimes things in my life need to be addressed. Accountability is a great thing in our Christian walk. Now, James, we've talked about it. He was known as Old Camel Knees, right? We know James was a very humble man. And now James is going to bring up a very difficult subject in his day, and I believe also in our day. He is a brother in Christ who loves these people, but he has something that needs to be said. James in verse 1 says, "How can you claim to have faith if you have prejudice," is what he's saying. I would say this contradicts the true gospel, even if you have prejudice. This is very forthright and very bold. And I believe what James is insinuating is that there are those who are saying they are followers of Jesus, but they are living a life that says differently because they have favor or prejudice in others. And really, what speaks so clearly to me in this and loudly is what they're doing is they're favoring some people over others. Prejudice. I looked this word up in the Greek to help me understand, to make sure, you know, I had a good translation on it. And I'll read what the definition in the Greek is. And it's on the screen. It says, partiality. The fault of one who, when called on to give judgment, has the respect of the outward circumstance of man, not to their intrinsic merits, and so prefers, as to more worthy, one who is rich, high-born, or powerful, to another who does not have these qualities. That was a complicated definition, wasn't it? I could hardly even talk. But that was the definition given in the Strong's Concordance of what this is. But I want to look at a more simple definition. So I looked it up in the Webster's 1828, in Webster's. And it says here, prejudgment, an opinion or decision of mind formed without due examination of the facts or arguments which are necessary to a just and impartial determination. We're going to get more into this, but I think we need to understand that when we either give favor or don't give favor to someone because of their financial, their social, their ethnic background, if we treat them somewhat differently because of our own preconceived judgment of them, this is wrong. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have wisdom or discernment in dealing with people, but we must give the same love, the same grace, the same mercy that was offered to us as we are united in Christ Jesus. Guzik, I like to quote Guzik, he says this about prejudice. We do well to remember that James wrote to a very partial age, filled with prejudice and hatred based on class, ethnicity, nationality, and religious background. In the ancient world, people were routinely and permanently categorized because they were either Jew or Gentile, slave or free, rich or poor, Greek or barbarian, or whatever. A significant aspect of the work of Jesus was to break down these walls that divided humanity and to bring forth one new race of mankind in him. Ephesians 2:14 through 16 says, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of the law and his commandments and regulations. He made peace between the Jews and the Gentiles by creating in himself one new people in two groups. Together, as in one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death." We all can look back to Acts. Remember when Peter, remember I said Peter visited Cornelius? A Jew and a Gentile, an officer and a fisherman, likely wealthy, poor. In Acts 10:34 through 36, it says, "Then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of the good news for the people of Israel. There is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." So we now, I think, can have a very clear understanding of what it means to give favor or to have prejudice. Or you could say to discriminate against another person, and then we see what God's view is on this. James is saying here, if you have a lifestyle of doing this, that we then would only be truly claiming to have true faith in Jesus. It's a contradiction. You cannot have prejudice in your heart and following after Jesus. If we have placed our faith in Jesus and him, his Holy Spirit is living within us, the Spirit of God is living within us, we will have the same love for all God's people as he did when he died on the cross. You can't have both. Again, this isn't saying that we're not saved if we slip up or we stumble, right? We're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. Maybe somebody, not me. I'm not perfect. But we should, when we would stumble in this area, it can happen. We should then repent and cry out to our Father. And pray and seek the love that Christ has given us for others. Amen? A person that has prejudice in their hearts does not have the love of Christ in their hearts. So let's continue as James is going to give an example now. Let's look at verses 2 through 4. For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor, dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and the good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, "You can stand over there or else sit on the floor." Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Well, we don't have any fancy chairs here. Bunch of plastic chairs. Nobody's sitting on the floor. That's good. But James is clearly giving us an example. And I don't know how much more to comment on this. He's very clear. He's simply saying we need to treat everyone equally. No matter how they look or how rich or poor, we shouldn't be giving special accommodations to someone because of their wealth. Very clearly. And he simply says, if we do this, we then are guided by evil motives. That is, we're trying to get something from someone that is rich by the way we're treating them. We should be loving the rich. We should be loving the poor. The same. The same. And I'll tell you, this is one of the reasons I try my very best as a pastor not to know who gives tithes and offerings. I don't even want to know. If I don't know, I can't give favor. And if I do know, I still shouldn't be giving favor, but if I don't know, it makes it easier. And so I try my very best not to even know who gives and how much they give in the tithes and offering box. It makes it easy. That way I just don't know. But, you know, it happens. It happens. I guess reading this passage, I really have to ask myself, and I think we should ask ourselves about our own dealings with people. For me, especially within the church, my own dealings with people in the church, am I guided by love and mercy in ensuring that they would know Christ through these actions to every single person, no matter how they're dressed or how they look or what I know about them when they walk in the door? Is that my motives when I see them? I guess if you think about it, the other side of that would be maybe when someone comes in, you're like, ooh, it looks like that person's got a lot of money. Maybe you size them up. They walk in, you're like, you're looking up and down. You're like, they look wealthy. Let's go see what type of car they pulled up in, right? They come in a fancy car or did they take a grab motorbike, right? And if you notice this, maybe also you could notice their, you get to know them a little bit, you can notice their abilities. That happens in churches, right? You see a gifting. So maybe they're really gifted at something that you think the church needs. Then you start treating them differently. That's also wrong. We need to treat everyone the same, to be Christ-like. To show favor to another proves that we would care more about the outward appearance than we do of their heart and their person. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see the things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" And we need to follow that same model. We must examine our motives and be aware we can all fall into this, right? We all can do it. Let's continue. James has a lot more to share on this in verses 5 through 7. "Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear?" Again, I like how James says simply, "Listen." Again, simply explaining that God has indeed blessed the poor. He blesses them through their inability to always provide for themselves, which seems strange a little bit. Because they are poor and they're not always able to provide, though, we see, and he says here, they become very rich in their faith because they're depending on God to provide. For a lot of us, we're dependent on ourselves, right? But when you're poor, day by day, you're literally dependent on God to meet your needs. They become rich in their faith. They've been blessed. James then also reminds us the nature sometimes of the wealthy. Not always, but it's usually the wealthy people, he says here, who are pursuing us and trying to take the wealth from others. It's not the poor. So in the poor's faith, there is riches, and we see that even in other places. We see that in 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. He says, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you are wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose the things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. So next time we look upon a person and say, wow, that person looks very important. They look very wealthy. We should remember James's words to be careful, just to be careful, not to give favor to the rich and not to also dishonor the poor. Maybe we see a person, they walk in and they look really poor. We also should remember James' words not to dishonor the poor and treat everyone with the same love that Christ has given us. Rich, poor, indifferent. James continues in verses 8 and 9. Let's look at that. Yes, indeed. It is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. We are reminded that if we are truly obedient to God's word, prejudice or favoritism has no place in our lives. James really takes it further, stating that if we are doing this, it's sinful. We are living in sin. We must love our neighbors, no matter rich or poor. We must be showing Christ's love towards all people, no matter their social status or where they're from or what they look like. Matthew 7:12 says, "Do to others whatever you'd like them to do to you." This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. I'm going to admit, I'm guilty. I've sized someone up before and I've treated people differently because of whatever reason. I think we've all done it at some point. I've seen a person's wealth, or maybe I've seen their ability, and I thought, wow, imagine what we could do in the church with this, right? This is like, I'm talking even about a church. What we could do in the ministry if we had these things, right? We had this stuff. I'm going to tell you, every time some thought like this comes to my mind, I need to repent. And I need to love them and love others just as I would love anyone that would walk through this door. It's not about who they are, what they could provide, or what they don't provide. It's about sharing Christ's love with them, no matter what. Let's look at the next few verses, 10 through 11. For a person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said, "You must not commit adultery," also said, "You must not murder." So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. So now James goes to remind us that if we are truly obeying God's word, again, breaking one commandment, one law, is as guilty as one who would even break many before the Lord. We just studied this in Galatians. We just got done in our series in Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "I say again, if you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses." Again, James reminded us that if we show favoritism or prejudice, we are in sin. And this makes us guilty before a holy God. Just as guilty, James says, just as guilty as someone who is cheating on his wife in a marriage. Just as guilty as someone who has murdered someone before a holy God. Sin before a holy God is sin. All it takes is one sin to separate us before God. But this hearing this and reading this, for me, this should take us to a place of giving thanks. Thanks for Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross for each and every one of us. And that through placing our faith in Jesus, believing upon what he has done, and calling upon him as Lord, and turning from our sinful ways and from the world, that we are saved through faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone. So as we read verses like this, we're all guilty. And that should bring us to praise and worship Jesus for what he's done. Let's finish up today and look at the last few verses, 12 through 13. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Wow. When I read this, I know that we will be held accountable. And again, as James is issuing this very serious warning, we all know we will all face our Lord one day. And James is clear when he says each of us here need to give the same mercy to others that we have been given ourselves through Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? We are to give the same mercy to those around us that we have been given through Christ Jesus. That's hard sometimes. If we have done this, then we then will be given mercy from God. It should really make you think. I just took a moment when I read that and thought about it. I had to look back on my week and think about my week. What's that look like this week? Have I given mercy to those around me? Or have I condemned them? Have I judged them? Because how we give mercy or how we condemn others is the example of how God will deal with us in our walk, in our lives. I can tell you I'm far, far, far from perfect. Anyone that knows me, you know, I'm far from perfect. I'm learning each and every day in all the areas in my life where I need to improve. This is why we need accountability with our brothers and sisters in Christ to help walk with you in that, right? And they're going to do it in love. They're not going to probably drop the whole thing on you at once because you wouldn't be able to take it. Step by step, we go through life, we learn. But it's clear, as we all, I'm sure, we need to improve, right? We can always do better. But I need to give mercy to my brothers and sisters if I expect God's mercy to be poured out in my life. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must stand before Christ to be judged. We will receive whatever we deserve for the good or the evil we've done in this earthly body." You know, as we get ready to close up, I see a very, very straightforward message from James here today. Simply stating, if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, called upon him as Lord, we must not then favor some people over others or have prejudice in our hearts. It's a contradiction. He then gives some examples for us of what this would look like. He uses the example of rich and the poor. But then even saying a blessing on the poor, as the poor have been chosen to be rich in faith and they will inherit the kingdom. But we know this goes further than rich and poor, right? They can be prejudiced for many things. Rich, poor, what country you're from, what ethnicity, what church. I could go on and on and on. We can come up with all sorts of reasons to be prejudiced or to give favor to another. And it's interesting, as I've been in Asia for a while, you know, I come from American, and America's, they've been, they're always talking about racism and this and that. I'll tell you what, when I came to Asia, I saw more racism than I ever saw in America. Between the ethnic tribes and the different countries and the different peoples and the way they treat people and the favoritism given. We as Christians, this is not what God desires. God died for all people. And we need to change. And I've seen it. It's bad in Asia. Ethnic tribes, hill tribes. I'm not going to get into the names. You guys know. You live here. People coming in as foreigners. He instructs us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And again, it reminds us the seriousness of prejudice, that it is sinful. Finishing up, also, he reminds us that we will be held accountable before God for the mercy that we show to others. And we will be given that same mercy before God. I want to share a quote from Chuck Smith. He says this about this subject. He says, "In Christ Jesus, I have been set free. I'm at liberty from the law of Moses. The law of Moses could not and did not save me. I was saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the end of the law of works to all who believe. My faith in Jesus Christ brought me under a new law, the law of liberty. Under the law of liberty, I do things not to be saved, but because I am saved." I want to say that again. Under the law of liberty, I do things not to be saved, but because I am saved. This new law results from God putting his desires upon my heart. And I delight in the things that I do for the Lord. This is the law of liberty. Yes, I do good works, but I don't expect my works to save me. I looked at Jesus alone for my salvation. But because I have received Jesus as my Lord, my belief is manifested in a changed life. And with this, both Paul and James would be in total agreement. If we are saved, we need to leave our old ways behind. One last point. This is interesting. I thought about this. You know, we're all related. Yeah? We're all related. Why would we have prejudice against one another when we each have the same great, 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 great grandparents, right? We're all one big family, right? It's a dysfunctional family, y'all. But we are one big family. It's not only, I mean, you think about it. We all have the same great, great, great grandparents, right? Who are they? Adam and Eve, right? And I was writing this sermon, I started looking in it, and I was wondering, you know, so we all come from the same gene pool, right? God created Adam and Eve in the garden, and the earth was populated through there. So how many generations are we today, each of us, do you think? Here's a slide I got. This is estimated. I don't, please hold me completely to this, but it's estimated. We know from Adam to Abraham, you have about 20 generations. And then Abraham to Jesus, you maybe have like 42 generations. And then think about this. From Jesus to us all sitting here today, how many generations? Approximately, they look it up, maybe 60 to 80 generations. 6,000 years, about, right? So a rough estimate would be each of us today are about 120 to 140 generations from Adam and Eve. It's not that big a number, is it? So Adam and Eve, for every one of us, would be our 120 to 140 great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, right? 120 of them. We're all related. Not just spiritually. Not just spiritually. Now, we know now today, spiritually, in God's, we also now are adopted in as his children under God also. So we're related that way also. We are all now also through Christ Jesus and our faith in Jesus Christ, we are all now, everyone here today, our first generation brothers and sisters and children of God. I don't know how we can be prejudiced when you think about that, who we are. And again, we studied this in Galatians. We just got out of Galatians. In Galatians 3:26-29, it says, "For you all are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ," like putting on new clothes. "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." We're all related. And I talked about baptism here, and I did want to make an announcement before we close in prayer here in a minute and some worship. We are excited to have a couple of baptisms coming up again. Here in a few weeks, we have two, maybe three already. And again, if you have placed your faith in Jesus and you would like to be water baptized, please see me after the service and we can talk about that. And we're going to have some water baptisms here in the next few weeks. We're really excited. I think we have two for sure, maybe three, and I'm sure there'll be some more. So again, get a hold of me after the service and let me know if you'd like to be water baptized, or maybe you're not quite ready for that, but you'd like to know more information on what that means. Just, I'd love to chat with you and talk to you about that. The worship team could head up. We're going to close with a song and a little bit of worship. But a great reminder here today that James has given us about favoritism of others, or you could say prejudiced, and how that we should be, as Christ's children, of those who have placed their faith in Jesus. This shouldn't have any part of our lives. But I know I'm guilty. I've done it. I've given favoritism. And when it happens, it happens. We need to repent. And we need to start moving forward and walking in a way that would glorify Jesus and love people like Christ loved Jesus. He died for all people's sins, for all people. There was no favoritism on the cross. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this amazing passages, Lord, that just reveal to us your will for each one of your children, Lord. As we are all standing here tonight, Lord, this morning, Lord, as your children, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that your spirit would just be poured out on us, Lord. Lord, if there's any of this in any of our lives, Lord, in anything that we do, Lord, in any part of us, Lord, I just pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would reveal it to us, Lord. As I know I've done it, Lord. I've struggled in this area at times, Lord. I just pray, Lord, you would just speak truth to us, Lord, and that we would take this, Lord, and Lord, we would repent of it. And Lord, we would love all your people, all the people the way that you've loved. And Lord, we would extend that same mercy. Lord, we'd give that same mercy to others that we hope to get from them. And Lord, we know that you're a merciful God, a forgiving God. But Lord, I just pray, Lord, right now, Lord, as we leave this place, this church right now, Lord, we just reflect on these things this week. And we'd look at our lives and examine our walk, Lord. And anywhere that, Lord, there's room for improvement, Lord, you reveal it to us, Lord. And Lord, we would, through your Holy Spirit, be able to do these things, as I know I'm not able to do these on my own. But Lord, through your Spirit, Lord, I would be able to give the same mercy to those who trespass against me as that you gave to me. Lord, I would no longer looking to people to condemn them, Lord. But Lord, they would just see Christ Jesus in each and every one of us, Lord. They'd see something different. They would see your love. So Lord, I praise you and I thank you for this time this morning, Lord. I just thank you, Lord. I love you so much, Jesus. And all God's people said,